Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We begin a brand new train of thought, a brand new chapter in our study this morning. Hebrews chapter 7. And I want to remind you where we left off last Sunday. Turn with me just back a page there to 6:19 and 20. And I want to pick up right where we left off as last Sunday we had the classic in Bible training, we call this a hinge verse, a transition verse. Really see a good example of that. 6:19 and 20 connect the previous context with the passage this morning. It's just a delightful use of a transition by our writer. I think you'll see that as we go, and then I'll help you understand by way of introduction the some of the interpretive issues and difficult things that present themselves in chapter 7. But let's just begin in 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so with verse 20, the writer transitions into a whole train of thought. The whole message this morning revolves around this interesting and somewhat enigmatic figure by the name of Melchizedek. And I'll try to help you, if you've never made sense of this, I'll try to help you understand the point of this. Before we do that, would you please bow your heads? Let's pray. Dear God, as we enter into this deep time of Bible study, we thank you for the time we have and just the desire of people in the world, real people like the ones before me, to have Bible teaching, for without which this place would not exist, without the hunger and thirst for righteousness that people have, a hunger for the Word of God, the true meat of God's Word. And so I just pray for wisdom, and I pray for your precious flock. Dear God, as they've come here today with many choices before them, I pray that you would speak to them and just pray they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they have heard you speak to them today through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, not a man or a church or a denomination, but the power of God's word spoken through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so this is the second time now the writer has mentioned Melchizedek. He was mentioned in chapter 5, and now he comes back to this subject at the end of chapter 6. And really, chapter 7, you have a detailed account of this man. Chapter 7, the writer returns to life and ministry of this Old Testament priest so that the readers would see the Lord Jesus Christ as superior or better than Melchizedek. And I just want to spend a little bit of time by way of an extended introduction this morning, if you would allow me. And I want to try to give you some of the keys that will help you unlock some of the difficulty that surrounds Hebrews chapter 7. And make no mistake about it, the first thing we should say this morning is that you definitely, as a Christian, you want to be thankful for the privilege we have together, all of us, myself included, to be involved with Bible teaching, expository, verse by verse, line by line, go through the book from the start to the finish, real Bible teaching as God intended it. I just am beside myself when I think about all of the precious people just like you, the humble Christians around the country and around the world. And one week they're in John chapter 3, and the next week they're in Exodus 20, and the next Sunday they're in a chapter from Romans chapter 12, and the next week they're talking about, you know, Peter and Jesus and John 21 on the beach. And they're just, I mean, the pastor is taking his favorite chapters of the Bible, passages that are easy to preach and have all kinds of easy, wonderful applications, and they're just meandering through the Bible like a drunken sailor on furlough. Rather than starting in the beginning of a book and working your way through so that you can understand God's intended meaning. And the point of that footnote is very simple. I would never wake up on a Monday morning or a Tuesday and go to my work study and say, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach on Melchizedek next week. I would never do that. I mean, I would only preach about the things that I understand, prayer and the Apostle Paul and the wretched man that I am and these things that I grasp. I don't grasp Melchizedek. I did not wake up on Monday morning and go to my office and say, you know what, let's put up on the sign, you know, Hebrews chapter 7, Jesus, a better priest. I mean, I only did that because we practiced this discipline of Bible teaching. It's an insurance for me. It makes me go to my study. It makes me present myself as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's for you as well, so that you get the meat of God's Word. Not just the repetition of these Sunday school stories that we hear week in and week out that are so easy to preach and prepare for anyone who has a basic grasp of the Bible and the gift of gab. Better to understand the Bible, to learn the Bible, so that you can get the meat of God's Word. And that's what we're going to try to do this morning. Now, in addition, it's very interesting as we go forward this morning in Hebrews chapter 7, you want to understand with me, you want to think with me that the epistle that we're studying, the book of Hebrews, was written to Hebrews. It was written to Jewish people. And the single most important part of life for the Jew, for the Hebrew, was what? It was the priesthood. Underline that this morning. Immediately when we come to the book of Hebrews, we have a huge gap in our understanding because we don't, as Protestant Gentile Christians born again by faith, we don't grasp the enormity of the priesthood in the Old Covenant in the mind of a Hebrew, in the mind of a Jew. I'll say it again. The single most important part of life for a Hebrew, for a Jew, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, was the priesthood. For the priesthood, the priest, was necessary to what? Offer sacrifices, without which people could not have their sins covered. And so, no sacrifice, no forgiveness, no priest, no sacrifice. This is the fundamental thesis of the book of Hebrews. The comparison and contrast to the Old Testament, Old Covenant sacrificial system and the Lord Jesus, man's final priest and final sacrifice. And so, in Judaism, the priest, especially the high priest, the one who would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, this person was exalted in Hebrew religion. And to grasp what the writer is saying this morning about Melchizedek in chapter 7, you have to understand not only the significance of the priest in Judaism, but also the concept of a type. All through the Old Testament, the Bible sets forth types of Christ. You say, what's a type? I'm not sure I've ever heard that before. A type is an Old Testament practice, person, or ceremony that has a counterpart. Theologians call it an anti-type in the New Testament. And so let me just simplify that down. This is very, very important, critical to your understanding of the rest of the book of Hebrews. A type is a foreshadowing or predictive of something more important that is coming in the future. In other words, types are divine illustrations from the lesser to the greater that have spiritual value, enormous, immense, eternal spiritual value and significance, but their significance will not be known until the future. Try not to miss that this morning. Types by nature are less than perfect. They're temporary. The anti-type or fulfillment, on the other hand, is perfect, eternal, unchanging. In theology, we call the study of types typology. And so the Old Testament type that has always had a huge impact on me, and I just want to spend a minute or two with you. And this morning, it's very interesting. If you would be so gracious, today we're just going to do more of a Bible study. I really try to stay away from any type of homiletical outline or any type of anything that would distract your attention from the text itself. So just bear with me this morning. We're just going to do a message of, I mean, if you were in a Bible college or a seminary, or if you were taking a seminar on the book of Hebrews, I'm just going to try to go back this morning and follow that model, more of a teaching model. In order to understand the book of Hebrews, in order to understand, really, in my opinion, the Old Testament and the Bible put together as a complete thematic book, you have to understand the concept of the type in the Old Testament. Now here, how does this work practically? Is this relevant? Or is this just more of a study for people who don't have anything better to do? Someone just asked me, a real person, precious person, just asked me recently within the last couple weeks, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God we worship, our Lord and Savior, is the Lord Jesus Christ really spoken of? Is he promised? Is he predicted? Is he really in the pages of the Old Testament? It's a tremendous question. Is he in the Old Testament? Is he promised? Is he predicted? Let me show you this type, and there are so many of these we could spend the rest of the week, an hour a week doing this, but I'm just going to give you a couple of my favorite types, the ones that have had the most impact on me. I want you to turn over quickly to Numbers chapter 21. The first time I read through the Old Testament after becoming a New Covenant, New Testament Christian, I came to Numbers 21. I had never been to Bible college, never been to seminary, never read a commentary, never read a theology book, never had any good teaching on the Old Testament or any of this, what we're talking about. Never heard the word type before. I mean, I didn't even know how to type. I mean, I took Rosetta Stone typing, but I didn't know what a type was. I'm dating myself with typing. I actually learned how to type with Rosetta Stone on the computer, but that's the only type I knew about back then. But all of a sudden, I'm reading the Old Testament. Was it Rosetta Stone or someone else? It was something else. You get the point. I don't know what I'm talking about. Numbers chapter, Rosetta Stone is the language something, I think. I'm all confused, but you know what I mean. I learned, forget it. Let's look at Numbers 21. I didn't know what a type was the point of that. Numbers chapter 21. Here you have a type. Here you have a type of Christ. And this is a wonderful, wonderful illustration. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. So powerful. This is a type of Christ, Numbers 21, verses 6 through 10. Before Hebrews chapter 7 will make sense, before we start to study Melchizedek and look at the details, you have to make sense, you have to grasp some of the key typology that is present in the Old Testament. And so we just read Numbers 21, 6 through 10. What's the point? When the serpent was lifted up on this pole, on the standard, when the people would turn and look to it when they trusted what God said through their mediator, Moses, when they believed by faith, when they obeyed what God said by faith, they looked upon the serpent on the pole simply and they were healed. This is a type of Christ lifted up on the cross. In Numbers 21, God chose the means by which the people would be saved from what? The disease of sin. In the same way, in the new covenant, God chose the only means by which people can be healed from the disease of sin. We must look upon the Lord Jesus alone, lifted up on the cross, as our propitiation, as our substitute for sin, as our Savior, as our Lord, simply by faith. And so, another type that you might be more familiar with, just turn back a couple pages to Exodus 12. Another type that might be more accessible if you've never studied the book of Numbers is, of course, Exodus 12. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Here you have another very important type in the Old Testament Bible. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you, and this will be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight." Go down to verse 13. Exodus 12:13, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Look at verse 21, Numbers 12:21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families, and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning.'" Verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you." I don't know if you remember reading that the first time after becoming a believer. I do. Becoming a believer in Jesus and then going back into the Old Testament and reading about how it was the blood of this lamb that spared the people. This is a powerful type in the Old Testament. The Passover lamb is a type, it's a picture, it's a foreshadowing, it's an illustration of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only are types present in the Old Testament, it is fascinating to me that even in the Old Testament, you have the anti-type or the fulfillment of the type promised. Let me show you that very quickly in Isaiah 53. And I promise you we're coming back around to Hebrews chapter 7. But all of this is necessary so that when you leave the church today, you'll say to yourself, "I understand for the first time in my life, Hebrews chapter 7. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. beginning in verse 4. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions and was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. You move over into the New Testament Bible, right in the beginning of John's Gospel. The Bible says the next day they saw Jesus coming to them, and they said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Paul the Apostle used the same analogy in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. And so the sacrificial lamb, which was a type of the Lamb of God who was to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And so try not to miss. Go back over now to Hebrews 7 with me. Turn back in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, we have 17 verses before us that focus on Melchizedek explicitly and specifically. Melchizedek is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. He pictures, he foreshadows, he promises Christ in the Old Testament. The point this morning of turning to Hebrews chapter 7 and discussing Melchizedek is not to build a doctrine or theory around the birth, the life, the genealogy, the mystery, the enigma of all that is Melchizedek, but simply to point people to Christ, who is superior in every way in his priesthood to Melchizedek. And so the writer is using Melchizedek as a bridge to make people in the congregation consider Christ is infinitely better, more important, and profound. And the whole point of Melchizedek and the Old Covenant priesthood was what? To prepare people for the perfect high priest and the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And so as we march now into the details that follow in Hebrews 7, remember, Melchizedek was an iconic figure to the Jews. He was a hero of the faith, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Aaron, Levi. And the goal is to make the Hebrew people see the unique and special nature of Melchizedek, but how far short he falls compared to the Lord Jesus, who is superior, better in every way. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. All of that is a very, very important introduction. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verses 1 through 3. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham appointed a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually." Again, very much like last Sunday, the point here is not to try to emphasize the unknowable part of Melchizedek, but to foreshadow the greater coming of the Lord Jesus. Verses 1 and 2 refer back to Genesis 14, 1 and 2. King of Salem is simply another way to say King of Jerusalem. King of Salem, verse 2, is from the root Shalom, king of peace. And there's a reference here, if you're familiar with Genesis 14, to Abraham's offering after his military conquest, his military victory. King in verse 1 is a foreshadowing of Christ, who will be the perfect priest and perfect king over his people. Melchizedek ruled over God's great city of Jerusalem with special authority. And so look at the phrase in verse 3. This is what throws a lot of people off. Look at that phrase with me in verse 3, without father, mother, without genealogy. And there are all kinds of different views on the nature of Melchizedek in Hebrews 7. Some people think this is Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. Some people think this is a unique angelic being. Some people think this is a half man, half angel, kind of a figure, a once in a Bible generation figure. And there are all kinds of strange and interesting views about this person, Melchizedek. Who was he? His origin? I mean, is he human? Is he Christ? Is he divine? Is he half human? Is he half divine? Is he virgin born? Is he divinely born? And you have all these different things, and you can read pages and pages and pages on the rabbit trail of verse 3. And I was thinking to myself, how unfortunate that is, that people miss the point of Melchizedek. Now, let me just try to help you with that phrase, without father, without mother, without genealogy. If you go back and you translate that in the original language, the clear translation there, the easiest way to understand this is to translate this, whose father and mother are not written about. They're not explained. In other words, that part has just been left out by the writer. And so the point here is important, and it's very, very simple. The Levitical priesthood was connected to Aaron. It was hereditary, passed down by what? Blood. One's birth was the quintessential factor of becoming a priest. Melchizedek, the point here is that Melchizedek broke the mold of the priesthood. Don't miss that. Melchizedek broke the mold of the priesthood, his call, his ministry. They were personal. They were unique. His genealogy was not a factor in his ministry. In the same way, Christ was not descended from Aaron or Levi, but from Judah. Jesus was not qualified in a technical sense to be a priest, and so it is with Melchizedek. But their ministries are better than Aaron and the other Levites. So that's the point. Look at the phrase at the end of verse 3. Remains a priest perpetually. This is in contrast to the Levitical priest, who could only serve 25 years max, or from the age of 25 through 50. So Melchizedek's priesthood had no time constraint, just like Christ, who is a priest forever. There's a great parallel there. Look at verse 4. If none of that is clear, look at verse 4. Now observe how great this man was. Really, that's the point of verses 1 through 10. If you're confused by this, that's a tremendous key the writer of Hebrews gives the careful Bible student. Look at it in your Bible. He's saying, people, look, don't get lost in what you don't know and what you don't understand. We would all agree, he says, how great this man was. I love it. That's a tremendous key to unlocking this section. The writer is lifting up Melchizedek above even Abraham in this section. Continue there, verse 4. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. Verse 5. And those indeed of the sons of Levi, who receive the priest's office, have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although they are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham, and blessed the one who had The promise is verse 7, but without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. This is really logical. This is really simple. When Abraham gave willingly, not under compulsion, law, or command, authority, when he willingly gave to Melchizedek, it raised the position of Melchizedek. In essence, the Bible is teaching that Melchizedek is better than Aaron and Levi, the fathers of the Levitical priesthood. Look at verses 8 through 10. The writer goes further in verse 8. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. Verse 9, and so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Again, this is really logical. The point here is very simple. The Jewish priests paid tithes to these dead priests, but Melchizedek typically had no beginning or end. What does that mean? He had a perpetual priesthood as a type of Christ's perpetual priesthood. The writer of Hebrews is brilliant here. He's laying out the principle of seminal headship. It's very similar to the argument that the Apostle Paul used related to the imputation of sin going back to Adam. Seminal headship. It's the same principle here he's using in 8 through 10. Abraham and Levi, even Aaron, they're all related here. They all gave to Melchizedek. The lesser was giving to the greater. And even after Melchizedek, Aaron and the Levites, before they were even born, Melchizedek is the beginning of that in some way that we can't even fully understand. He's greater. The lesser gives to the greater. The lesser priests were blessed. The lesser priests that were coming who were not yet born, Aaron and Levi, were blessed by the greater priest, Melchizedek. It's a powerful, powerful, profound, profound truth that the writer is using logical reasoning here with his people to make them see the importance of this type of Christ. Look at verses 22 through 24. Let's just look ahead, and I just want to close with some practical thoughts on this. If none of that is still clear, and you haven't studied that, and that's the first time you're getting bombarded with that, and you're like me, and sometimes it takes you a while for things to process, the clarity comes ringing through in 22 through 24. Look at it with me. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Verse 25, therefore he is also able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so Melchizedek is used in an Old Covenant, Old Testament sense as a picture of the eternal high priesthood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everything about the Lord Jesus, the New Covenant, Christianity, the New Testament, the church, the ministry, all of these things are better than anything the Jews held dear in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. All of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, all of these high priests and iconic figures, they're dead, but Jesus continues, his person, his priesthood is eternal. What might we say in conclusion, just by way of application related to Hebrews chapter 7? Well, I was thinking about a couple of things, and you can think with me. This morning, you have untold numbers of people gathering together in churches in our country and in the world. And it is absolutely beyond tragic that people still depend on a man, a priest, they call it, as a mediator between themselves and God. People are still doing that today. They are depending on a man, they are depending on a human mediator to go before them and God. They are depending on a man this morning to make a sacrifice for them. Some of them literally believe they are re-sacrificing Christ each and every Sunday. And this priest, quote unquote, is a mediator who is re-sacrificing Christ so that they can now come before God with an appropriate blood sacrifice. People in other religions, Jews and people in tribes and primitive people all across the world are still depending on people as a mediator before God and sacrifices to appease God. This morning, people are depending on dead priests and dead saints to be a mediator related to their prayers. That is a powerful point of application related to Hebrews chapter 7. The Lord Jesus is now the fulfillment of the priesthood and all sacrifices. He is the fulfillment of your mediator between God and man. You come to the Lord Jesus for answered prayer, for the forgiveness of sins. You don't have to call me as a mediator between you and God. You don't have to get another person involved in the forgiveness of sins, in your prayers, in sacrifices, for it has all been accomplished on the cross in the perfect blood, the perfect Lamb of Christ who was slain before the foundation of the world for you. And Jesus now lives forever, powerful, forever. He lives to make intercession for you. He is the guarantee of a better covenant. And yet people this morning, I'm thinking about even the Jews this morning, they have totally missed the point of the Bible from its first pages to its last page. They have missed the point of the Bible. And what a privilege we have this morning to be part of the new covenant, the New Testament, where we have access, free access to God simply through faith and faith alone. Let's pray. Dear God, we worship you for that. Praise you. We tremble and acknowledge you as Lord and Savior, and we see our sins as being paid for in the Lamb slain, the perfect Passover Lamb slain for us from before the foundation of the world. We see, dear God, your word, and we read the Old Testament. We see all of these pictures and types, foreshadowings of you. We see them everywhere on every page of the Old Testament. We see the train and the thread of blood, sacrifice, and we see the fulfillment of that glorious truth on the cross and in the resurrection. And what a rich freedom that you've given us today, that we can be saved simply by faith, we can be sanctified by faith, we can have renewed fellowship simply by faith in your promise. And not only that, as the saved, we know that you now live to intercede before God on our behalf. What an incredible thought. God, during those times where we are too blind or too proud to come before you, you intercede for us through the high priestly ministry of Jesus. And for that, dear God, we worship you. We pray that you would use us to bear fruit, dear God, and that we would leave the church with great confidence today, knowing the one that you have purchased with blood shall never be separated from your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today forevermore. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. Go in peace.